There's been a lot of talk lately about Muslims and Mexicans. If you've been paying at all to any bit of the whole political discourse lately, it's been a bit of an ugly election year, hasn't it? Donald Trump wants to ban the entry of Muslims into our country until we figure out what's going on with terrorism. He wants us to build a wall between us and Mexico. And some Americans support these ideas. Muslims. What comes to your mind when you think of Muslims? Terrorists? What do you feel when you think of Muslims? Fear? Distrust? Mexicans. What comes to your mind when you think of Mexicans? How do you feel when you think of Mexicans? Now, how do you think God thinks and feels when he sees Muslims and Mexicans? What about immigrants, students from other countries, people from Michigan? In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, after Jesus rose from the dead and before he returned to heaven, he met with his disciples and gave them instructions about what he wanted them to do next. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus wanted them to make disciples for him of all nations. All nations. Is that really what it sounds like? Could God possibly really mean to include Muslims and Mexicans and immigrants, people from other countries, and even people from Michigan? When you hear this, what does your heart tell you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to hear you this morning. We want to hear you speaking to our hearts, to our minds, from your word. Speak truth to us. Humble us, encourage us, embolden us to do what is right, what is loving, what is courageous, for your name's sake. Speak to us in this time, in this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. So what did Jesus mean when he said nations? Well, this is a translation of the Greek word ethnos. If that sounds familiar, it's because that's the word from which we get the English word ethnic. So you've had ethnic foods, right? And there's ethnic neighborhoods. So this is not necessarily nations as we understand them today, like the USA or China. The word basically means people groups. Groups of people who share similar language and culture and history. For example, in China today, there are 56 distinct ethnic groups that are recognized. One of them, the Han, is the largest group, making up about 91% of the population. But there are actually many people groups living in China. So when Jesus is talking about all nations, he is referring to all those people groups in China, not to China as a modern geopolitical country. And not just the people groups in China, but all the people groups in all the world, including in the USA. Jesus commanded his disciples to make more disciples for him, and not just from the people living in Jerusalem, but from all the people groups in the whole world. Now, when you hear that Jesus wants us to make disciples of all nations, how does that make you feel? I don't know about you, but I feel a little overwhelmed. All nations, really? Like, it's hard to even conceive of reaching out to the Ohio State University, much less all nations. Maybe you feel a bit frightened, or maybe you feel like a bit excited. You're like, yeah, now that's something I can sink my teeth into. Yeah, I'm way more challenging than, you know, fantasy football or latest video game. But probably whatever you're feeling, it's nothing compared to the intensity of emotion that those few words stirred up in those early disciples, those men and women who were listening to Jesus on that day. They were filled with awe. They were filled with exhilaration. They were filled with anticipation. They were filled with excitement. Why? Well, to understand why, we need to put ourselves in their shoes. We have to remember that the early Christians were all Jews. And for the Jews, this was not the first time that God had spoken about all the nations. Since the beginning of the record of humanity in the Bible, since the sin of Adam and Eve, the Bible records that all the nations have been in rebellion against God. That's the picture that the Bible portrays. All the nations, not only warring with each other constantly, but also making war against God. Isaiah 53 verse 6 describes well how we have responded to God. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Looking down on humanity, God is grieved in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. In response, God promised that he would someday bring a final judgment on all the nations. Isaiah chapter 34, verses 1 through 2 expresses this well. Draw near, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction. He has given them over for slaughter. I don't know if you think about God this way, but it's good to remember that God is furious with our injustice, with our evil, with our wickedness, with the way we treat each other, with the way we've treated him and the world that he's entrusted to our care. And he won't let this go on forever. He has proclaimed a day of judgment. And the nations have been given over to destruction for the sin that we have committed. But God also made a plan to bless all the nations, a plan to provide them a way of salvation, because that's the way God is. He's very merciful. This plan would come about through a descendant of Abraham, the friend of God. Listen to what God promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. A few weeks ago, Kevin led us through Psalm 2, the song which is all about that descendant of Abraham. He's called the Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for the anointed one. The Greek word for that is the Christ. So I think you know who that is, right? He is called the Son, the King anointed by God to represent him and rule over the earth. Notice these opening lines of the psalm in verses 1 through 3. Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. The Bible pictures all the nations in active rebellion against God and against the king he has appointed over us. We have made ourselves the enemies of God. So how does God respond to this? Psalm 2 expresses what we see in other parts of the Bible as well. In verse 4, but the one who rules in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. God laughs at our rebellion. He's not afraid of our lofty words, of our raised fists. He's not worried. Instead, it is we who should be worried. It is we who should be afraid. You know, when you read those words of the nations, let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. Boy, that kind of resonates, right? Even with the American spirit. Hey, we're going to stick it to God. We're not going to be slaves to him. That's the cry of the human nature, of all peoples. But listen to what it says in verses 5 through 12. Then in anger he rebukes them, terrifying them with his fierce fury. For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem, on my holy mountain. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Only ask, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. You will break them with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. Now then, you kings, act wisely. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Submit to God's royal son, or he will become angry, and you will be destroyed in the midst of all your activities, for his anger flares up in an instant. But what joy for all who take refuge in him. You guys, God is going to judge all the nations for their rebellion, for our rebellion. He is going to pour out his terrifying and fierce anger on all those who persist in rebellion against him. And he is going to do that through his son, the one God has anointed king of all the earth. And the way you respond to the son is the way you will be treated. Look at these wonderful last words. For all those who take refuge in the Son, they will be filled with joy. They will escape God's wrath. They will be saved. In the years after Psalm 2 was given, the Jews believed that they would be the ones to take refuge in the Son when he arrived. How could they not? Were they not God's chosen people, favored above all people on the earth? In Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, God had promised them, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commands that I am giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. They believed that the Son would not only bring judgment on all the nations, but he would also establish his people above all nations in the world. And they understood that to be them, the Jews. And this is what the Jews were longing for hundreds of years. But when would this all happen? Well, Psalm 2 told them and tells us. God says to the Son, only ask, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. That's it. That's when the clock would begin ticking. Only ask, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. When would this happen? When the Son asks God for all the nations. Now, by the time of Jesus, the Jews had been waiting for the Son to arrive for hundreds of years. They had been waiting for him to ask God for all the nations, for the fulfillment of all their hopes and dreams, for the end of evil and the establishment of righteousness throughout the earth, for the judgment of all the nations, for the kingdom of God and his anointed one, and for the Jews to be set high above all the nations of the earth. Now listen again to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 8. 28 verses 18 through 19. Put yourself in the mindset of those first century Jewish Christians. Matthew chapter 28 verses 18 and 19. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you guys hear it? Do you guys hear what those Jewish Christians heard? I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all the nations in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, has asked. He has asked. And the Father, just as he had promised, has said, yes, I give you all the nations as your inheritance. Can you imagine how those early disciples felt in that moment? This is it. It's beginning. I can hardly believe I'm alive to see this day. What my ancestors have longed for and prayed for hundreds of years, I am alive to see it. Jesus has risen from the dead. He has proven that he is the Son, the Messiah. He has asked the Father for the nations, and now nothing can stop him. Soon all the nations will come under the rule of Jesus the King. And I get to be a part of making that happen? Incredible! How awesome it is to live in this time. How awesome it is to be a disciple of the King. Now come back to our time, to our place, here today. Do you guys understand? This is still true today. This is still true right now, and even more. Even more true than it was then. Jesus is the Son. He has asked the Father for all the nations, and the Father is giving them to him. From a small group of disciples in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, Christianity has grown to be the largest religion on the world, with disciples of Jesus Christ all over the world. And God is doing that through us. This is what Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is all about. We get to be Jesus' hands and feet. We get to be Jesus' voice in this world. We get to make disciples for him from all the nations. You guys, this is the beginning of the end and the end of the beginning. And Jesus is bringing it all about through us. But there's still much work to do. One day God will finish what he began in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, we read this, a vision that was given to John of the future. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, "The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Then all the nations will bow to Jesus and declare him the King of kings and Lord of lords. Some will do it joyfully. Some will only do it because they have to. But all will do it. But first, as Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24, verse 14, the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Have you guys ever read a good book and you're like, oh, I really want to know what happens at the end? You just couldn't stand it, right? And you flip to the back and you read the last chapter. And then later on, you're like, oh man, I wish I hadn't spoiled it. But Jesus is actually telling us what's going to happen. He's telling us how the end will come about. And we have a part to play in that. It's estimated that there are about 9,800 people groups in the world today. And of those, about 4,000 are still unreached. This means that they don't have anyone among them actively telling them about Jesus. Do you guys want the end to come? Do you want Jesus to return? Do you want the world to be made new, for everything to be set right? Do you want an end to evil and unjust injustice and suffering? Do you want the glory of the Lord to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? The answer is not in some political system. The answer is in Jesus Christ returning to reign over this earth. Then let us make disciples of all the nations. And remember, Jesus has asked for all the nations. As we reach out to the people of the world, we need to reach out to all of them. Not just those who are like us, or who we are comfortable with, or who we approve of. The early Jewish Christians didn't understand that. They didn't get it. If you read the book of Acts, you will see. At first, they only stayed in Jerusalem and reached out to their fellow Jews with the good news of Jesus. They thought that when Jesus said to make disciples of all nations, he meant to make disciples of all the Jews in all the nations. They never imagined that this could include other peoples. I mean, weren't the rest of the peoples of the world enemies of God? All that they have to expect and look forward to is judgment, right? So God had to allow persecution to arise against them so that they would be forced to spread out into the surrounding regions and spread the good news of Jesus. Now, as they did so, God led some of them to share the good news of Jesus with their hated neighbors, the Samaritans. Now, let me be clear about this. The Samaritans were their mortal enemies. They had fought wars with each other. They regularly would kill each other. So this wasn't some irritating neighbor who plays their music too loudly or parks their car in your parking space. We're talking mortal enemies. Got it? The Jews never would have imagined going to them to tell them about Jesus other than, hey, get ready, you're about to be nuked from on high, you know. But Philip, a man after God's heart, I really believe, it seems like God opened his eyes and he went and he started telling the Samaritans about Jesus. And the Jewish Christians were shocked when many of the Samaritans believed in Jesus. But then I'm guessing some of them were thinking, yeah, okay, you believed in Jesus. It doesn't mean Jesus is going to save you. And then they were even more shocked when God gave the Holy Spirit to the Samaritan Christians, thus signifying that they were his people too, just as much as the Jewish Christians. They had put their faith in Jesus Christ. They had received the Holy Spirit. The Jewish Christians began to understand that all nations included, even the Samaritans. And then God blew their minds completely, as if that wasn't enough. God led Peter, the Jewish leader of the early church, Jesus' right-hand man, to preach the good news of Jesus to a Roman officer and his family. The Romans. The Romans? That's inconceivable, as it says in The Princess Bride. Inconceivable. And I guess I know what that word means. These were pagans, defilers of the law of Moses. They were considered dogs. A Jew wouldn't even cross the threshold into a Gentile's house for fear of being defiled by them. And these were the Romans who oppressed them day and night. How could this be? And do you know what God did? When that Roman officer and his family believed in Jesus, God gave them the Holy Spirit as well. Again, the early Jewish Christians were forced to make a massive reevaluation of what Jesus meant when he said, all nations. Listen to their response in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. They said, we can see that God has also given non-Jews the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. How about us? Do we need to make a massive reevaluation or even a tiny reevaluation of what Jesus meant when he said all nations? Who do we reach out to? Is it just the people we're comfortable with or the people we approve of or the people who are like us? What about Muslims and Mexicans and immigrants and people from other countries and even people groups in our own country? Could Jesus actually mean for us to reach out to them? The answer is very simple. Yes. Yes, he does. You know, our country and the whole world doesn't operate that way, though, does it? People are afraid of strangers, not just in America, all over the world. It's human nature. We talk about shutting our borders and building walls, but God is calling us to something greater. Greater than our human nature. And I'm not just talking about tolerance. Our society is big on tolerance. But God wants us to do more than just tolerate people who are different than us. He is calling us to something greater than just live and let live. As long as you don't bother me, I won't bother you. He's calling us to something active, something intentional. He is calling us to love our neighbor. Love our neighbor, not just tolerate them. Love them. And that can be hard, can't it? For the Jews, that meant loving and reaching out to the hated Samaritans and the oppressive Romans. Who is it for you? You may not have Samaritans and Romans in your life, but maybe there is a people group that you find it really hard to even want to talk to, or maybe you just can't relate to them, or maybe you're afraid of them and how they might respond to you. For me, I was brought up in a culture, I'm ashamed to admit, that taught me to fear people who are poor. Black people, Muslims, Jews, homosexuals. And as I grew up, I realized I myself experienced people being afraid and distrustful of me because I'm white, because I'm a man, because I'm American. And because I'm from the Middle East. When I was a kid, kids would call me terrorist. They would call me PLO. They'd make funny names of me and make fun of me. This is human nature, a terrible aspect of it. Since becoming a Christian, so much of my journey has been like that of Peter. Over and over, God has had to expand my heart to include groups of people I would never have naturally reached out to. In fact, I distrusted them and was afraid of them. But God has over the years replaced that fear with love. to know them as fellow human beings loved by God, made in his image. And he's given me the courage to reach out to them with the good news of Jesus Christ. Who is it hard for you to love and reach out to? What people group is God putting on your heart to love that you're not comfortable with? Is it Muslims? Is it immigrants? Or people from other countries? Or different people groups from your own country? Do you guys realize we don't have to leave the country to encounter different people groups? Maybe it's just a group of people in your workplace or in your dorm. People that you like, I cannot relate to them. They're from California or New York, or you know, or they grew up on the farm, or I don't know what it is. I mean, right? There's so many subcultures and people groups in America. And what do? You see it starting even in middle school, maybe even earlier. We cluster with the people who are like us. And there's those poor students who sit on this table by themselves. They're kind of ostracized by everyone else. They don't fit in. And whoever sits there, they're ostracized as well. And that keeps going through high school, into college, in the workplace, in society. We form political parties all around that. It's craziness, but that's what we do. If you're an American student, how do you feel about international students? If you're an international student, can you believe that God wants you to reach out to American students? He does. He's with you. Can you believe that God wants you to reach out to students from other countries, even countries that are your traditional enemies? So what's the next step? Maybe you've been listening to this and God has stirred your heart. I pray that it is so. Say, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to share your heart. I want to share your passion for all the nations. I want to be a part of you going out and taking possession of all the nations. What should I do? Well, first thing and the simplest thing I want to encourage you guys to do is open your eyes. Open your eyes. People groups are all around you. Reach out to them. I remember when I was a student in engineering, most of the class sat like in the middle of the classroom. Only the few nerds like me would sit right in the front. And in the very back were all the international students. They felt too afraid to sit with the American students. And the American students, they weren't like them, so they wouldn't sit with them. And I remember thinking, God just hitting me with that, like, Aziz, what are you doing? Go sit with them. And I'm like, yeah, Lord. And my heart was filled with compassion. I remembered me coming to America as an immigrant and how hard that was. And I went and sat with them, and I befriended them. I formed great friendships and had great conversations. Open your eyes. There are people all around you. You may not even be noticing because they're different than you. Or you may feel afraid of because they're different than you. Don't give in to that fear. Give in to love. Give in to courage. As a church, we have a goal. We want to be a community of servants, a community that is sent. And we've been praying that every year, at least 150 of you guys, that we would be engaged in community engagement in the city of Columbus, stepping out in faith and courage and love to serve our community. Would you guys consider being a part of that? We have community engagement Saturdays. You can see them on the website. It's a great opportunity to serve. As a church, we're praying that at least 100 of us every year would go on mission trips overseas. Would you pray about doing that? Last year, my family, we went to Guatemala. It was awesome. I can tell you very honestly that was the best thing that our family has ever done together. Ever done. Pray about going to Haiti, to Guatemala, to other places. Another great opportunity I want to tell you about is a ministry that we partner with called The Bridge. And The Bridge specifically focuses on helping immigrants. Mostly they help Somali immigrants, but also lately it's been Iraqi and Syrian immigrants. And I myself have volunteered a number of times to help teach English classes, to tutor. My wife has taught citizenship classes. It's a great opportunity right here in Columbus. If you're wondering, how can I do this? Where can I start? The link to their website is up there. Yes, it actually is .io. I don't even know what that means. I've never seen that before, but it works. So that's the link, thebridge.io. And another thing I want to throw out to you guys, you know, as a church, we we have many communities within our church. We call them teams, right? They're focused on different parts of campus or different demographic focuses. One of the teams that we have in our church is called H2O International. Wow, yeah. Got a shout out. Nice. A vocal bunch. Love Jesus. Yes, our mission as a team is to form a Christ-centered community within H2O Church that's made up of Americans and international students, that's focused on reaching out to international students with the love and good news of Jesus. Would you pray about being part of that team next year? If you're interested in that at all and just would like to even know a little bit more about that and what it's like and what we've been doing, please write international team on your Connect card, international team, and we will get back to you and let you know more about that. Even if you just want to hear about what we're doing, what we've done, but would you in the meantime just pray about that for next year? Jesus has commanded us to make disciples of all nations. He has asked the Father for them, and the Father has given them to him. Sometimes we watch the news, we get afraid, everything seems so uncertain, and we have to lift up our eyes to heaven. We have to see the spiritual reality of what's going on. The devil is not winning. He's losing. He is a loser, the ultimate loser. Don't side with him. He lies to you. He tells you, oh, you're missing out. Come to me. This is where fun is. It's a bunch of lies. Jesus is winning. Jesus is conquering. Jesus is taking possession of all the nations. Politicians love talking about being on the right side of history. Guess what the right side of history is, guys? You need to go all the way to the end to see what it is. The right side of history is being on the side of Jesus Christ. The beginning of the end is upon us. Jesus is marching out into the world, building his church, taking possession of all the nations. The only question is, will we join Jesus in this incredible work of bringing about his kingdom on the earth? By warning people about the coming judgment of God and telling them about the salvation that God has provided in Jesus by making disciples of all the nations? And will we actually step out of our comfort zones and go to all people groups? As a church, let us not build walls between peoples. Instead, let us build bridges to all people groups. And let us plead with them to believe in the ultimate and only bridge between humanity and God, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord and Judge of all the earth, who died for our sins so we could be forgiven, who rose from the dead to conquer death for us, who offers to save anyone who will submit to him and take refuge in him from the coming wrath and judgment of God. And one day, what was described about the future in the book of Revelation will come to pass. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God, who sits on the throne, and from the Lamb." Amen. Amen, Lord. We just can't wait for that day. We see all the evil, the suffering, the injustice in this world, and we want to do something about it. Help us to act upon those desires, that impulse. Help us to be salt and light in this world, to be your hands, your feet. Most of all, help us to warn people, to prepare people for the coming day of judgment. Help us to declare to them the message of good news, of salvation that you've offered to us in your Son, who not only is our judge, but also our Savior and Lord. Help us to be brave. Help us to be courageous. Fill our hearts with love for all people, even people who are different than us, or we don't get along with, or we're afraid of. Lord, soften our hearts. Fill our hearts with love and courage. Holy Spirit, fill us with you. And we pray that as we go forward, marching beside you, Jesus, to take possession of all the nations, that you would be glorified in all we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.